And when you find Psalm 51, please stand as we read the word together. And we're going to look at, and this is a prayer of David. This is a prayer of David. David records his prayer for all to read. And the backdrop of this prayer says that David wrote this prayer when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Psalm 51. Does everybody have it? I see a couple of pages are turning, but Psalm 51. And it reads as follows. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you would not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You would not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, in whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. The very words of God. Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts that we may gain truth and a heart of wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. King David has been the king of Israel now for 20 years. God blessed him and God raised him up to be the king over his people. God even said about David that David was a man after his own heart. God loved David. And by all accounts, David loved God. Matter of fact, the Bible records that there has never been a greater king in the life of, in the history of Israel than King David. David's heart was totally committed to God. He did not worship false idols. His heart was totally committed to God. And even in his commitment, even after God had raised him up, had used him, even David had won battles for God, David committed a grave and horrible sin that plagued him for the rest of his life. And so we're going to talk about the scandal, how a king has fallen, and then we're going to see what God does to not only to this fallen king, but how God allows this king to get back up. And how God allows this king to make a U-turn and to use him. And David's prayer is a prayer. David, now this prayer, David's broken. He's broken. This prayer, he prays, as we pray to God, when he's confronted with his sin, he's broken and he's pouring his heart out to God, saying, God, have mercy upon me. So what I invite you also, before we go and look at the confession, we first of all must see the context of this prayer. We find the context of this prayer, the backdrop, in 2 Samuel chapter 11. So I invite you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11 as we look at the context of this prayer. And I'm not going to read every verse to you. I'm going to paraphrase some of it and tell the story of some, and we're going to look at it. But I want you to see 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. See the context of why David prayed this prayer and how did this king fall into mortal sin. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 reads as follows. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. And she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." That's the context of David's prayer. David is caught now in sin. To be quite honest with you, he caught in adultery. He has committed adultery. He has taken another man's wife and laid with her. And it isn't like he fell into it, because when he asked and inquired who she was, his servants told her who she was. "This is her daddy. It is the husband." Now, that is very important for you to know the name of the father and the name of a husband. Because the name of the father and the name of the husband, these were men who were faithful and loyal to David. If you read 2 Samuel, these are men who are recorded as being a part of David's mighty men. These were two men utterly who were loyal to David, and they were men who were valiant fighters and warriors in David's army. So these are not men that David don't know. He know them. And they are loyal to David, and these men are willing to give their life for David. So David, probably in his mid-50s, some would say that David was going through a midlife crisis. He was 50 years old, had been the king for 20 years, had conquered everything, life was going good. And it says now, what this verse says in verse 1, it almost says that really, it says that this is a time when kings go out to battle. And it almost suggests and implying that David was not where he should have been. David should have been on the battlefield, yet he's taking a nap. And he's waking up at noon, chilling. We should have been at battle. Now you say to yourself, well, how can David fall into this sin? I believe, number one, there is some complacency. Now, that's not on your outline, but I want to tell you I believe there is complacency in his life. Because see, when we become complacent and we're not doing what we know to what we should be doing for God and doing things we should do, we become complacency, we become idle. An idle mind is the devil's what? Workshop. He's there. He's by himself. The men are fighting, the men are in battle. David's back. Complacent, doing nothing. And I mean, also, there's a level of discontentment in David's life. He's discontent. He has climbed. God has raised him from a shepherd dealing with sheep to now the shepherd of Israel. I mean, David has, he has money, he has power, he has prestige. What is there to conquer? Joab, you go conquer and you go and fight the Lord's battle. You go and do that. I'm gonna stay back. Take care of him, Joab. Come back. All is good. He's discontent. What's next? David was complacent. He was discontent. We're going to see that in a little bit. And when those things lead up, it leads you to fall into a mortal sin. Could be. So David now has slept with Bathsheba. And then she sends back and says, "Hey, I'm pregnant." Now you know it's something when sin won't cooperate with you. That's bad. Sin will not cooperate with you. So now she's pregnant. And the Bible lets us know that without a shadow of a doubt, this is not Uriah's baby. It's David's. It makes it clear. She just came off her cycle. So it was David. And she knew this is David. Now, David has what we would call, well, he has some baby mama drama. But some real, this is real drama. This is not good stuff. This is not the good kind of drama to have. So what is David going to do with this? She tells him, I'm pregnant by you. How is David going to deal with this? He has some options. But David says, okay, I don't want to be found out. I got to do something. So look what David does. David now says, okay, I got an idea. He said, can anyone get for me Olivia Pope? Can we call her up? She's not available. I'm scammed. She can't help him out. So David said, I got to do something about this. So David says, okay, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to send for Uriah, have him come and take a little R&R. He'd been on deployment for a while. We're going to send for him to come back, about 2 weeks R&R, spend time with his wife, and when he spent time with her, they're going to get together, and he's going to leave. He's going to think, hey, guess what? She's pregnant with his child. So David said, that's going to work. So he sends for Uriah. Uriah comes back and comes to see the king, and the king said, hey, good to see you. How's the battle? Uriah said, sir, things are going well. I mean, we take them to the enemy. All is great. I want you to know we're going to win this battle for you, king. Don't worry about it. David said, thank you. I want you to go home and sit down with your wife. Now, Uriah is more loyal at this point than David is. Because Uriah says something that really almost should have been a rebuke to David. Uriah says, king, I can't do that. My fellow soldiers are out there fighting. It'd be wrong for me to go home now to my wife and sleep with her and have a good time and my men out there fighting. I just can't do nothing like that. Now, that should have convicted David because that's exactly what David was doing. The men were fighting for David, and David was out here sleeping with another man's wife, one of his lawyer soldiers. And Uriah said, I just can't do that. That would not be the honorable thing to do that and my men to fight. David says, oh, my goodness. He said, well, okay, tell you, well, okay. Come back to see me again. So David said, okay, this is how I'm going to get it. I'm going to put a little liquor in him. We're going to have a party, get him drunk. Now we know once he's drunk, he's going to want to go home to his wife. Say, hey, now go home to your wife and have a good time. Uriah is still tipsy, but he's still loyal to Israel. And the servant says, king, you would not believe it. Uriah is out there sleeping in the courtyard. The guy won't even go home. And David's like, my goodness. What am I going to do? He won't go home and sleep with his wife, and guess what? Time is ticking. People are going to know after a while that she's pregnant. Not just a little pregnant. She's going to be pregnant. So I got to do something. So David concocts in his mind to do something that you would think there is no way a man of God would do this. So David says, I have no way out of this, but one way. Since Uriah will not cooperate with me, I got to cover this up. I got to get rid of Uriah. So David writes a letter to Joab, his commander, writes it and says in all plain, I need you to kill Uriah for me. I want you to take Uriah and put him in the fiercest battle and have him fight the enemy. And when he's there, I want you to pull back so that he can be killed. And he writes a letter and seals it. And guess who he gives it to? Not the post office man. He gives a letter to Uriah. The man takes his own letter, his own death certificate. Now, he's so faithful to David that he doesn't even peek and read the letter. He's not even being nosy. He takes the letter back and gives it to Joab. Say, hey, the king told me to give you this. Joab reads it. Okay, all right. I need you to go get over there. And Uriah gets killed in battle, loses his life. And Joab sends a letter back to David, pretty much saying, what you ordered me to do is done. King David reads that and says, well, tell Joab, don't worry about it. The sword devours one after another. Just tell him to go ahead and take care of business. And David thinks at this point, he has covered it up. Bathsheba finds out that Uriah is dead. She mourns for Uriah for maybe 30, 40 days. Then David says, now I can go marry this widow, her husband who was faithful to me. And everybody's going to think, man, the king is so So faith, look what he does. He takes Uriah's widow and marries her, and she's with child. Man, our king is such a great guy. And David thinks, that deal is done. No one knows about it except God. And it says, that, and what is so powerful about that verse, which is so sad, it says that what David did displeased the Lord. So that's the key. Look at verse number 26 of 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 26. It says, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house. She became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. God saw. My point is this, for the context is this. You may try to cover your tracks, but God still sees your sin. David tried to cover his tracks. And by all accounts, David had covered his tracks well. Except God saw. Everything that David did from the time he got up out of that bed to the time he did all that, to the time he murdered Uriah, God was watching and God saw. Everything he did. And it said what David did displeased God. And David thought he had got off scot-free. My mama would always say, son, I might not be with you everywhere you go, but I want you to know, your sins will find you out. Then she would say to me this, son, I want you to know what's done in the dark will come to the light. And I used to hate when she said that too, because I knew eventually she was right. She said, I ain't got to worry about it. I'm going to find out what you're doing. She said, because God will not be mocked. Whatever you sow, you shall reap. Your sins will find you out. David learned that the hard way. Maybe some of you have had to learn that the hard way. Maybe you haven't. Maybe some of you right now, you think you've done something, it's simple, you've covered your tracks, no one knows about it, but God. He knows what you've done. And you're thinking, no one's going to know. So that brings me to my second point, the confrontation. The confrontation. Because when God loved David so much that he said, I got to do something about this. God was displeased with this. And so now there's going to be a confrontation with David. So look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. And let's look who come to David. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said, King, I got a story to tell you. I got an issue. And King, I need your advice on this. You need to bring some judgment. So there's something going on. And King, you need to know this. You are a wise man. You give justice. I want to tell you a story. What's happening? And David says, tell me, Nathan, what's going on? He says, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. That rich man had very many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. And it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man. And he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Look at David. David is upset. I mean, he is righteous indignation. He said, I cannot believe this man did. Now I want to know, why do you think Nathan came to David and was talking about lambs? You know why? Because David was a shepherd boy. See, that touched David in a way because David used to take care of his father's lambs. And so he valued lambs, and he valued, here's a guy who has a lamb. If someone takes his lamb and just kills it and wouldn't even take one of his, David's upset. And David pronounced the judgment and says, this guy deserved to die, and he should also pay fourfold for what he's done. David's upset. Rightly so. Then Nathan says something in verse 7 that hits him right between the eyes. Think of verse 7. Nathan said to David, you're the man. Not in a good way, though. You are the man. You're the one I'm talking about, David. This is you. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Now get that point. God says, David, I gave you all this, and if it was not enough, all you do is ask, I gave you more. That's why I said you, David, was discontent. Because he said, and if that was not enough, David, just ask him, I gave it to you. And what God is saying to David, David, you didn't have to do this. You did not have to do this. He's saying, David, I've been good to you. You did not have to do this because if you were just not satisfied, I'd have gave you more. Why did you do this? That's what God is pleading with David and saying, you didn't have to do this. And David does that. He is complacent and he is discontent with where he is in God. And God is telling him, I brought you from a mighty long way. David, I raised you up. I took you from being a shepherd. I call you. And this is how you repay me? By killing a man and taking his wife? So God is saying that to David. And look what else he says. He says in verse 9, why have you despised the word of the Lord? He says, you now are even despising my commandments. David, you know what I said in my word to do. Do not what? Covet your neighbor's wife. David, you know my law. You are despising the word. You saying, I don't care what God says. See, that's what sin does. When you know the truth of God and you don't do it, you're saying, I know what the Bible says, but I don't even care. Yeah, I know God's been good to me, but I don't even care. See, when God paints this picture of this, it shows us the gravity of sin. It shows us that we're out of our mind when we really start rebelling against God. It shows us that. Look what he says. You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. David, you did this. And have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. You have killed him with the enemies of God. You have used the enemies, my enemies, to hurt one of my loyal servants. Look at verse 10. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. David is confronted. Now I want you to know the good thing about this. When we think about confrontation, number one is this. God confronts us not to condemn us, but that we may find freedom and forgiveness. I want you to know that if you're in sin and right now that this message is confronting you and you feel convicted, that's a good thing. God cares so much about David that he confronts him. He doesn't leave him in that sinful state. See, God loves us so much as humanity that he comes to us in our sinfulness and confronts us that he may not condemn us, but that we may find freedom and forgiveness in him. When Adam and Eve sinned, who came to them? God. They didn't come running to God. Matter of fact, when God came, they went running. And they got some fig leaves trying to cover up their sin. That lets you know that when we sin, our first response is to cover it up. That's what Adam and Eve tried to do. To cover their sins. To cover their tracks. But God came to confront them. And God confronted David with Nathan. Nathan the prophet, God's man, came to David and said, David, God knows what you've done. See, God reads your mail. God reads your email. Yeah, God reads your email. God reads your Facebook post. No one sees it, but I see your DMs, your DMs, your direct messages. I read those. You're sinning against me. Why would you do that? And I want you to know, point two from Nathan. Nathan risked his life to confront David. It takes courage and humility to confront another brother or sister living in sin. Do you know that? Because David could have had Nathan killed just like that. He's the king. When Nathan walked in there and told him that, he could have said, hey, take him out, off with his head, and be done with it. He could have had him killed. And not only that, Nathan had to be courageous enough to say that I need to do what's right because it's right because God told me to, and I need to tell David I love him enough to tell him the truth. As it said, who's going to tell the king that he's naked? Nathan had to. He was sinning against God. And that's why it's so important when it says in Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. See, you don't have a friend that a friend knows you're sinning and they let you do it. That's not your friend. That's your accomplice. that's your accomplice. See, your friend, if they know you're sinning and they love you enough, they're going to tell you, you shouldn't do that. Or a friend will say, if they know you've done it, and they say, listen, I love you, but that's not right. You're sinning against God. That's not right what you're doing. See, that's what a friend does. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Because what an enemy would do, they'll, oh, it's okay. Everything's fine. I understand you. And they get in their car and talk all about you. You, she thinks she all that, and look what she oh, girl, you ought to know. He ain't about none. If you knew what I knew. But they won't tell you that you'd repent. But David, Nathan came to the king. Nathan spoke truth to power, to a king. And also, Galatians 6, that when we go and we talk to people and when we go to a brother or sister, be careful too when you go, that you go in humility. Lest you yourself be what? Tempted and stumble. Because I know what you're saying. How could David do this? He's a man after God's own. How could David do that? Same way you could. The same way you could do that right now. If it wasn't for the grace of God, you'd be doing the same thing. Same way you could do it. The only thing most of us lack is what? Opportunity. I know that sounds rough, but we got to understand, we got to walk in humility to say, hey, if David, who is a man after God's own heart, that has slew Goliath, he could fall into sin, what about you and me? We could too. So when you go to a brother or sister who is in sin, you better go, first of all, knowing that you are going because you are concerned, you're going courageously, but walk in humility. Because it could be you that might need a helping hand to get back up. And I'll tell you, it is so good that David was confronted. When you read Psalm 32, it says, David says that when he kept trying to hide this, David said, I lost weight. I got sick. Couldn't pray, couldn't eat. The Lord's hand was upon me. I was just irritable. I just see what sin does? Don't give you any peace. See, sin will blackmail you. It will blackmail you. When you try to, do something, sometimes, you can be praising God. And that, hey, you know what you did. Oh, man, I'm trying to praise God. There you go. It'll blackmail you. It keeps you what? In bondage. And that's what this enemy wants to do, is keep you and me in bondage. That's what guilt does. But God comes to confront us to give us forgiveness and freedom. See, David was feeling guilty. And I want to submit to you that sometimes being guilty is not bad, feeling guilty. Now, there's some false guilt and there's some true guilt. See, false guilt is other people make you feel guilty. You didn't call me last night, I'm going through. I just forgot, sorry. But they want you to feel guilty. But true feeling guilt is when you know that God is convicting you, that no one else knows what you've done, and you saying, I got to get right with God about this. God is telling me that this is, I got to do something with this. True guilt brings you to the foot of the cross. That's what true guilt does. False guilt, you just, hey, you maybe go get something to drink or something, you'll be okay. True guilt takes you to the cross, to Jesus Christ. So if God's ever confronted you with your sins, trust him and run to Jesus Christ. Now I want you to know something too. Bring me to my third point. We've seen the context. We've seen the confrontation. But also there are some consequences. I want you to know now, Mama wasn't lying. She said you reap what you sow. Mm-hmm. It's like, really? Yeah, she wasn't lying about that. You reap what you sow. Let me give you this point right here. Sin will cost you more than you're willing to pay. Sin will cost you more than you are willing to pay. Now, you can bank on that. It will cost you more than you're willing to pay. And we're going to see that in the life of David. I like what James says in James chapter 1, verse 13. He says this. He says, chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted that he is being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Isn't that a picture of David? David sinned, and guess what? It gave birth. Couldn't conceal it. See, your sin will always give birth to something in your life. So now David now is his. Now he has consequences for his sin. He's been confronted. Now let's look at the consequences of David's sin and what Nathan says to David based on what he's done. I want you to know this is some horrible stuff. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12 and look at verse 10, what God says. David, because you've done this, this is going to happen to you. He said, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. David, you're going to have trouble in your own home all the days of your life. It's not going to leave your house, David. You're going to have trouble in your own home. See, I want you to, I don't think it's on your nose. I want you to understand. Sin never only just affects you. Don't you know that? Your sin never only just affects just you. See, sin spreads like cancer. It affects other people. Innocent people, too. Let's see what it says. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this sun. He said, what you did in the dark, I'm going to do in public. Everybody's going to see. What are you saying, David? I'm going to expose you. I'm going to do this to you, and everybody's going to see it. See, you tried to cover it up, but when I spank you, I'm going to do it in front of everybody. Like my mom would say. Now, you act up in public, guess what? I'm going to beat you in public. That's what mom would say. I ain't waiting till you get home. No, I'm going to beat you right here. Right in the grocery store. So he says, I'm going to do this right in public. Then he says something. So he says, for you did this secretly, but I would do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Verse 13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. But nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house. He said, David, the child that you bore is going to die. That's a consequence. Now, I want to ask you a question. What did that child do to deserve that death? Nothing. Child was innocent, right? But when I told you sin not only affects you, it affects other people. Parents, I want to tell you something. The way you live your life can affect your children. Don't ever think that what you do is just me, don't affect anybody. It can affect your children. It really can. Sin will cost you more than you're willing to pay. David didn't think about that. His newborn son, his wives, in his own home, children raised up against him, acting crazy. He didn't expect that. See, you can choose the sin, but you can never choose the consequences. You can choose the sin. Have at it. But God says, when you finish, I'm going to choose the consequences. So make sure when you do it, make sure you have your fun. Because when it gives birth to death, I'm going to give the consequences, and it's out of your hands. I want you to understand, yes, God forgives us. He forgave David. But David suffered consequences the rest of his life. And it affected his family for the rest of his life. Started with his newborn son, died. And if you read from 2 Samuel chapter 11 all the way to chapter 19, you are going to see what happens in David's life. Four of his children, just horrible family environment. Newborn babies, dead. Then Amnon, his oldest son, rapes his half-sister. That's two. Then Absalom, who is Tamar's brother, kills Amnon for raping his sister. Two down. Tamar, she's been despised. She's been scorned. She's got to live her life as a one who's unclean. Then Absalom, he gets upset with daddy and does what? He wants to kill daddy, so he runs David out of the kingdom. David's on the run from his own son. Then Absalom comes back, takes all of David's wives, and he does this despicable scandal, sets up a tent outside in front of full view, and sleeps with David's wives in public. Absalom, David's son, sleeps with his daddy's wives in front of everybody. And God tells him, this is for me, for what you did. And David has to leave town, running from his son who wants to kill him. And David knows, I'm reaping what I've sown. That's to tell you the power of sin. And if we truly understand what can, if David truly saw what could have happened, I don't believe he would have did it. And if we could understand what our sin, what it can cause, we would say, God, have mercy upon me. That's what when Jesus says, lead me not into temptation, lead me from evil, you better pray that God will lead you away from temptation. Because we all can fall into it. So yeah, David, the context is sin. The confrontation, Nathan comes to him. Hey, the consequences are as sure as day as night. God chooses the consequences. But the good thing is, David says something in verse 13. When he's confronted with his sin, he says, simply this, I have sinned against the Lord. That's powerful. When you're confronted with your sin and you don't excuse it, you don't make excuses for it, you say, I have sinned against God. That's confession. And that is where Psalm 51 comes out of. See, confession means this. Agree with God that what you have done is sin. Agree with God that what you have done is sin. Not a mistake. No, it's sin. It's not a hiccup. No, it's sin. You sin. Agree with God. That's what it means to confess. I agree that what God has confronted me with is sin. Look at Psalm 51 again. Psalm 51, verse 3, David says, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. What he's saying, now David's not making like, he's not saying, well, I didn't really mess with Uriah and them. I really focused on God. No, what he's saying is that the gravity of my sin is so gravity that not only did I really attack Uriah, I attacked God. He's saying that it is so, my sin is so grave and so severe that I actually sin against a holy God. I want you to know that when you sin, you may harm other people, but you sin against a holy God. Let me tell you something. If your problem is God, only God is your solution. And all of us, our sin has been against a holy God. And only God can forgive us of our sins. And that's why we need Jesus Christ. He came to redeem us and to forgive us from our sins, because we were in enmity with God. So when he is confronted, David confesses. And see, that's why it's so important that when you come to church, there should be some time in your life that you should leave here mad at me. I'm mad at that guy because he told me the truth and I didn't want to hear it. You know what? I have people tell me this before. It's so amazing. I can be up here preaching, minding my own business, and I ain't thinking about you, and I preach something, and folks leave and say, I can't believe he's talking about me. I heard people come to me and confess stuff to me that I really didn't know until he told me. Hey, you know I did that. What are you talking about? Tell me more. Really? You did that? I didn't even know that. They said, well, how did you know that? I didn't know that. You just told me. What I know is the fact that, first of all, the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God would be on me, I'll say something, and it's convicting you. And so the people confronting and confessing, they get upset and get mad. And God has said, I'm confronting you with that so you will confess. That's why I'm having him say that, so you can confess it. I'm getting mad. I'm mad at that. I want to hear that. Don't get mad at me. Don't shoot the messenger, please. See, we need to agree with God. So when God confronts you with your sin, you know what Proverbs 28:13 says? He who tried to conceal this, actually bring it up. I want you to see what the NLT says. Hit the PowerPoint again. People who conceal their sins would not prosper. But if they confess and turn from them, they'll receive mercy. See, when you confront it with your sin and you try to cover it up, you're not going to prosper. But when you confess it and turn from it, you receive mercy. See, that's what God wants you to do. When he confronts you with something, that's what he wants you to do. He said, I want you to confess it, to agree with me, and turn from it. You know why? Because God allows U-turns. Turn. But many people won't. Maybe you're here today, God's bringing something to your attention. Will you agree with God that what you have done and what you're doing is sin? Secondly, there must be a genuine change of heart, mind, and direction. That's repentance. A genuine change of heart, mind, and direction. David repented. He changed his heart. You know what he said? You know what he asked of God in verse 10? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. He's saying, God, give me a new heart. David changed his mind about what he had done. It's sinful. I need God to cleanse my heart. And you know what he says about, take not your Holy Spirit from me? You know what David's asking for? He's remembering what happened to Saul. When Saul rebelled against God and would not repent, the prophet Samuel said, you know what? God's done with you. And he took his Holy Spirit from him. And he said that he took away his Holy Spirit and gave Saul an evil spirit. And Saul had no peace. And what David is saying to God, God, please do not take your Holy Spirit, your presence from me. Please don't do me how you did Saul. Please, I want to be restored to being the king, your king. Don't take your spirit from me. That's what he's asking for. God, don't leave me. Because if you leave me, there will be no peace. And there are many people who have no peace. Because God's coming to them time after time, knocking on their door saying, hey, I know what you've done. Stop doing that. And they keep concealing it. No peace. You need to change your heart and your mind and your direction. David did. Third thing is, when you really confess, here's the third thing, it's powerful. Help others to learn from your failures. Help others. Look what David says. If God restores him, look at verse 14, look at verse 13, what he says. Powerful. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. David says, God, if you forgive me, I'm going to go tell other sinners how they can be forgiven. If you forgive me, I'm going to teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will come back to you. I want you to know that when you have been forgiven, you should want everybody else to experience what you have experienced. When you have been forgiven, you want everybody to know that, hey, listen, God allows you turn, I turn, you can turn also. Help others when they have failed. Learn from your failures. I tell people, the best experience is not my experience. The best experience is your experience. I learn from you. You tell me, hey, don't do what I did. I did that, and okay, I'm going to learn from that. And that's what God wants us to do, help other people learn from our failures. There are people who have experienced what you've experienced, or maybe haven't experienced what you experienced. You say, don't do this. See, what saddens me the most sometimes as a pastor is I can tell church members, hey, don't do that. If you do that, that's not going to go well with you. And they still do what I just told them. Don't do that. A month later, they MIA, missing in action, and I already know, I told you not to. Okay. As my mom would say, you thought fat meat wasn't greasy. So, you know, I'm sorry, that's a down south thing. I mean, I got to how to interpret that to you. You thought I didn't know what I was talking about. That's how we, in California, that's how you would say it. You thought I didn't know what I was talking about, okay? So that's what David, the king, had fallen into a scandal. And yet God loved him enough to confront him. God loves you enough to confront you. See, God won't leave you. See, if you God's child, he's not going to leave you in sin. No, no, he's going to bring it out. He's going to tell you about it. So David repented. Now, I want to turn back to 2 Samuel for a second, because I don't want us to leave with David in that state. I don't think that's, we want to help, you know, get him out of that pit. Don't leave him like that. That's not what we want to do. We won't leave David like that. Let's look at 2 Samuel. And we're going to, so David, when Nathan tells David that the son is going to die, David prays, confesses his sins, and David prays for 7 days he weeps for his son, newborn son. He's fasting and he's praying. They're praying that God will have mercy on his son. He won't eat, won't do anything. He's praying. His people, king, you got to eat. So he says, no, leave me alone. I'm praying. He's praying to God. And it says after 7 days, the son dies. And no one wants to come down and tell David that the son is dead. But David looks around and sees people whispering. And he says, he's dead. And the Bible says the strange thing what David did. David gets up, takes a shower, goes and worships God, and eats. And the people say, wait a minute now, king. When the baby was alive, you was, you know, crying, wouldn't eat. Now we just told you that the baby's dead, and now you took a shower, you have worshiped God, and you're eating. Shouldn't you be in mourning now that he's dead? David says, why? What good is that going to do now? I can't come. I mean, he cannot come back to me, but I can go to him. And David says, I prayed and I fast that maybe God would show him mercy. But now that God has meted out some of his consequences, I got to move on. I can't stay here in this state. So when God forgives you and God gives consequences, you can't stay in that state of mourning, state of I'm just broke. You got to get up and begin again. Now look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. Look at verse 24. This is what God does in the life of David some months later. God sent Nathan to confront David. Now he sends Nathan back to comfort David and Bathsheba. Look at this, what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24. Then David comforted his wife, Bathsheba, and went in to her and lay with her. And she bore a son and called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him and sent a message by Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. God says Nathan, to say, David, I've forgiven you and Bathsheba. Forgiven you. They have a son. Name is Solomon. And God says, I love that baby. And I'm going to give that baby a nickname. I'm going to call him Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord. And we know Solomon became the next king of Israel. And what God is saying to David, I have forgiven you. I now am going to continue to use you. And my grace will be sufficient for you even in your consequences. God gives consequences, but he gives us the grace to deal with it. So I want you to know God only confronts you to forgive you, to restore you, to use you. And my conclusion is this. Your failure does not have to be final. Learn from your past sins. Rejoice in God's forgiveness. Your failure is not final. We all have failed and come short of the glory of God, but your failure does not have to define you. You can move forward in God. Many of us have failed big time, have done some things that we know we should not have done, but I'm telling you today, it doesn't have to be final. You can begin again. I don't know who I'm talking to today. Maybe you're here. Maybe you're here. And God wants to forgive you. No one maybe knows what you've done. God does. But God wants to forgive you. And he says to you, I've sent my son, Jesus Christ, to redeem you and to forgive you. And he wants you to make a U-turn. He wants you to turn. I beg you, I plead with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Do not leave here with those shackles on your feet of shame and guilt when God wants to forgive us and to restore us. That's why he sent Jesus Christ. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. David was free for what had happened in his life. And he walked in freedom. And you should too. When God has forgiven you, walk in freedom. Don't walk in prison. Don't walk in shackles. You walk in freedom because God has forgiven you. And God loves you. Let us pray. And this is time for us to do business with God. I know for some of you this sermon is tough to hear. But also it brings peace and freedom. I want you to know, first of all, if you're not a Christian, that today is a day of salvation. That God wants to forgive you. He wants to restore you. And he sent Jesus Christ to die for your sins. He was resurrected victoriously. So if you're not a Christian, and you want to receive Jesus Christ today, all you have to do as do what David did. David said, I have sinned against the Lord. We all have. But in David's admission, there was words of repentance, and asking for forgiveness. So you're here today, you say, I want to receive Jesus Christ. We want to pray for you. If you want to receive Christ for the first time, you say, I want to receive Christ and be forgiven. Right where you are, raise your hand and we'll pray for you. We don't want to play games with God. When David was confronted, he repented. He didn't make excuses. He said, I've sinned. But also, if you're here, maybe you're like David. You do know God. But you know that there's something in your life that God has revealed and brought to the forefront of your life today. Maybe he's been dealing with you about this for a while. I said again, God comes to confront us, not to condemn us, but to restore us and give us freedom and forgiveness. So if you're here today, and you might say, Pastor, I just need prayer. I'm going through a tough time. This sermon has spoken to me, and I just need prayer. Right where you are, if you say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me, you ain't got to tell me what's going on in your life. You say, I need you to pray. Right where you are, raise your hand, and I pray for you. We'll pray together. Because I know people deal with things a lot, and I see that hand. We want to pray. I see those hands. Amen. Amen. See that hand. God is working in our lives, church. He's speaking. And Father, I pray that the hands that are raised, that God, that hand that's raised is a hand of submission to you, and you are speaking in their lives right now. So Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would do a work in their lives. Do a work, God, like David prayed. Create in us, Lord, a clean heart and restore a right spirit within us. God, we need you. We can't make it without you. So, God, help us as your people to be obedient. Obedient to, Lord, when you bring things into our lives that we deal with it. We don't cover it up. We confess it. So, God, we just honor you today and we bless you. And all God's people said, amen.